Good to see you guys. We're going to bring those house lights up a little bit so we can see each other and look around. So if you would, just make eye contact with somebody sitting near you and just give them a little greeting today. Just a little good morning or hey, how you doing or something along those lines. Let them know you're glad they're here. Give them a little bit of a greeting out there if you would. Hey, we began this sermon series a number of weeks ago, and we're actually in week 7 of a generation series. And this series, we're actually asking this question: what effect does one generation have upon the next? How does one generation affect the generation below them? And what's this generational effect? And to learn that, we're actually studying these four generations in the book of Genesis: Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then eventually Joseph. And actually, this week, we're going to cross over to studying the life of Jacob. And I hope you're excited about jumping into Jacob's life. So here we go. Genesis 20, 25, 21. Are you ready? You ready out there? Pens are ready? Notes are ready? Okay, here we go. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Here's what it says. Now, I'm skipping a few verses. You can go back and read those that I'm skipping, but look at verse 24. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. Why don't you guys say Esau one time? Just Esau. So they named him Esau. Esau means hairy. So they chose this child naming to say, we're going to name our kids what they look like when they're born. If that was the case in my family, I'd be known as Wrinkly Old Man. That would be my name if that was the same method my parents used. But they said, hey, he's hairy. Let's name him Esau. It means hairy. And then his brother was born. Look at this. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. And Jacob, this idea is, he's grasping the heel because he wanted to be first. He wanted to be the firstborn, but he couldn't. So he's grabbing his heel. And Jacob means supplanter or deceiver, that Jacob wanted to go first ahead of Esau. And he's named for that moment when he was born. And so we get some description of these men and their lives. And look at verse 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Now, if you look at this verse, you can see a definite difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a skillful hunter. He loved to be out there hunting game and killing animals with his bare hands, perhaps, or some kind of a weapon he might use. And he loved that. But Jacob was content to stay home among the tents, possibly tending the flocks with his family, staying home and not venturing out too far. And now we're going to come to a verse that is really important, but we'll hit this in a couple of weeks. Here's what it says. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now you might just note, for a moment, we see this generational pattern of favoritism in this family. In Abraham's family, we saw favoritism of Isaac over Ishmael, and now we see this favoritism of Esau and Jacob going back and forth. Eventually, Jacob will favor his son Joseph over the other sons, and we're just noting that. We'll come to that in a couple of weeks. But here's the really important thing for today. Look at verse 29. Once, so here's the idea. This is a story in their lives. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew. How many of you guys enjoy some stew out there? You enjoy stew? Okay, good. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, and he was famished. Now, I just wanted to connect with this idea. Maybe think back to when you were a little bit younger. Maybe you were a child, and you were out doing stuff, and you just got so hungry, and you came home, and we had this expression in my house. I don't know if you said this or not. We would say this: I am so hungry, I could eat a horse. Ever said that before? I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. It just sounds disgusting, really, the whole thing. We also would say, I'm so hungry, I could eat a whole cow. I could eat the whole thing. I would always imagine the hooves, you know, in that analogy that we're talking about. But he's famished. He's starving. He's so hungry. Look what he says, verse 30. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. I'm so hungry. Now, Jacob sees here an opportunity. His whole life, he's been grasping Esau's heel, and he wants to supplant him in some way. And here we see verse 31. Jacob lets his intention be known. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Now, stop right there. Maybe you're wondering for a moment, this is important for this message, what is a birthright? What exactly does that mean, birthright? Here's the idea. A birthright is a right, a privilege, or a possession to which a person is entitled by birth. Simply because you were born, there's something that should belong to you. Now, our best example probably for us is the royal family in England. There's Prince Charles in the middle right there. And one day, Prince Charles will become king. There he is right there. And maybe you're thinking, will Harry become king? No, it won't be Harry. It's going to be William because, oh, maybe they should have named him Esau. Okay, sorry, I got off track there. But it's going to be William. William, because that's his birthright. William was born first, and so he gets the birthright of being the next king. It's a very simple thing. It's a right that you have because you were born. Now, in biblical times, at this point in Jacob and Esau's life, number one, Esau had these rights coming his way because of his birthright. Number one, authority over the family. Esau would make all important family decisions. He had authority over the family once his father would die. And number two, he had this, 2/3 of all the family's wealth, the flocks and the land and all those things would come to Esau. This is how it's set up. But Esau, Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Now look how Esau responds. Look, Esau says, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? Now let's just stop right there. I think most of you probably read this and you smile because you're like, Esau, you're not really about to die. You're just really hungry. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to give Esau the benefit of the doubt. So I did a little researching on starving to death, and maybe he is about to die. And here's what I found out. Was he about to die? You know, death from starvation, before you would die of starvation, it takes weeks or months of not having enough food to eventually die of starvation. Here's another little symptom. You have difficulty standing or walking. That's not Esau. He was out hunting and doing his thing. He had no problem standing or walking. Or here's one thing. In the last phase, before you die of starvation, you have a loss of appetite. Do we see that with Esau? Let me just say, Esau is not about to die. He's a hairy, hungry hunter. That's who Esau is in this moment. That's where he is. But he feels this temptation to eat. And so he said, I'm about to die. What good is my birthright? What good is this thing if I die? Now, Jacob actually, in verse 33, Jacob, he goes a little deeper in. Jacob says, swear to me first. Jacob says, no, this is official. You have to officially swear to me an oath where you confer to me your birthright. Look what happens. Swear to me first. So he, Esau, swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. I find this next verse very, very sad. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And he ate and drank, and then he got up and left. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine selling something so precious and so priceless as your birthright for a bowl of stew? Lentil stew, no less. Now, here's a last statement. Maybe you like lentil stew. I don't know. Here's a last statement I want you to see from verse 34. The Bible says, so Esau despised his birthright. What's it mean? The Hebrew word here means to consider worthless. Esau had this thing that was precious, and he considered the precious thing worthless. Here's my commentary on this moment. See if you agree. Esau sold something of great value for a momentary pleasure. Do you see that? For just a moment's worth of pleasure, he sold something so important and so valuable in his life. Now, let me just let you know. In preparation for this message, I looked at every verse in the Bible that uses the name Esau. Every single one. I looked at all of them. Esau's mentioned again and again in the Old Testament. Esau's mentioned in the New Testament several times. And let me just say, never one time is Esau used as a positive example. Never once. It never once says, hey, if you're hungry, sell your birthright for some stew. It never says that. In fact, the Bible often talks about what a foolish move it was for Esau to sell his birthright. Here's a verse that really hones in on this, Hebrews 12:16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, his rights as the oldest son. Think about what's happening. In fact, I read a pastor giving commentary on this week. His name is Philip Green. Here's what he says. Don't trade away your privileges for momentary pleasure. Don't exchange something of infinite value for cheap thrills. Every believer in Christ has a birthright. Whoa, stop right there. Let me ask this question of you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that every believer in Christ has a spiritual birthright? That when you accepted Christ and you became born again, did you suddenly have something, a birthright, that comes with accepting Christ? Hey, if you believe there's a birthright for Christians, just raise your hand. Do you believe that? You have a birthright in Christ? There's something given to you simply because you were born again. So here's our, we're going to just think about this idea and ask this question, looking at Esau and Jacob in this story. What is our birthright in Christ? Let's just stop and let's examine that. I spent some time this week praying about this and studying Scripture and looking at God's Word and trying to answer this question. Is there a birthright for us? It's simply ours because we repented of our sins and we accepted Christ into our life. And I believe the answer is yes. In fact, I'm going to tell you three things today that I believe are your birthright in Christ. They belong to you because you belong to Christ. And here's number one, the very first one. It's your birthright in Christ to have this, to have peace. You can write that down. I believe it's your birthright in Christ that you would have peace. Now, Pastor Tom, why would you say that? Here's why I would say that. John 14, 27, Jesus says this amazing thing. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus said before he left the earth to all of his disciples, I give you my peace. Billy Graham, you should know, agrees with me on this point. Billy Graham says this. Jesus didn't leave a material inheritance to his disciples. All he had when he died was a robe. But Jesus willed his followers something more valuable than gold. He willed us his peace. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Now stop and just think about what I'm saying. Is it possible that what I'm saying is true? That you as a believer have a birthright to the peace of God in your life, no matter what's happening all around you, no matter what's happening in your circumstances, that you can walk through life with peace as your birthright in Christ. Just think about that for a second. This week on Thursday, I had an appointment with a young lady, and she came to see me. I never met her before, didn't know her. She comes to church here and called the office and got an appointment, so she came to see me. She sat down and began to talk, and she kind of revealed some things about her life that she was struggling with, and really, her struggle was this exact idea. She really said, you know, when things are going well in my life, I feel pretty good about my life. I feel pretty good about God when things are going well. But when things aren't going very well, I tend to not feel very good about my life. So we talked about that for a while, and I eventually said, you know, have you ever accepted Christ? Have you ever just said to Jesus Christ, come into my life. I repent of my sins and my old way of life and come into my life. And she looked back at me and she looked straight in my eyes and she said, you know, I have never done that. I never have done that. And I said, would you like to do that today? And she said, I would very much like to do that. So she bowed her head and I bowed my head. I was getting excited about this moment and we prayed. I prayed out loud. She repeated after me and I could tell something profound was happening. Just the feeling in the room as she prayed began to shift in a spiritual way. And she prayed, accepted Christ, had some tears, and she began to talk about how she was feeling. And then she eventually left. And the next day, she sent me an email. And I actually emailed her back. I said, wow, I really enjoyed your email and what you said. Could I read your email in church? And she said, Pastor Tom, please, if you'd like to, read my email. Here's what she said. Just listen about the birthright of peace. Here's what she said. Pastor Tom, I was very nervous to come meet with you, but as soon as I walked into the church, all my anxiety left me. While we talked, and as you prayed for me, and when I accepted Christ into my life, I began to feel all my stress, worry, and sadness disappear. When I opened my eyes and looked around, colors looked brighter, and I was no longer in the church. I felt like I was at home, comfortable, and welcome. When I got to my vehicle and thought about what had just happened, my eyes began to fill with tears, not because I was upset, but because I was happy, truly happy. It had been a very long time since I could honestly say to myself, I'm happy and I feel at peace. I feel like a different woman. For a while now, I've wanted to improve my relationship with God, and you've helped shed some light on what I need to do to accomplish this. I realize this will be an ongoing process, and I'm fully committed to trying my hardest. How exciting is that? You know, she comes in and she finds there's a birthright that as you accept Christ and as you have a relationship with him, there's peace that comes to your life that wasn't there before. Now, here's a question we might get into. Where does our peace come from? If Christians have the birthright of peace, where does that peace come from? Let me just show you. This is a quote from a Bible scholar. His name is H.A. Ironside, and he's writing about Paul's thoughts on peace in Philippians chapter 4. And here's what he says about where our peace come from. As Paul instructed the Philippians, he was in prison, knowing that dangers and dark days lay ahead. The Philippians themselves were facing persecution and their own set of dangers. In the midst of this, Paul says, have peace. Christian peace is independent of all things on earth because Christian peace has its source in the continual presence of Christ. Can you say amen to that? Why do we have peace? Because Christ is peace. He is peace and he's here with us. This is exactly what Paul says in right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He has brought those who are far away to come near. He's our peace. And we have peace because Christ is with us at all times. Amen. So if you're not feeling peace, you draw near to Christ. You pray, you worship, you read his word, you draw near to him. And you'll find that peace is that close to you. It's right there with you. I saw an example of this kind of thing when I was a kid. I was a kid, I think I was probably 8 years old or so. And back in those days, my dad was a pastor in Alabama. And on Sunday afternoon, see if you ever did this. On Sunday afternoon, we'd have church Sunday morning. And Sunday afternoon in Alabama, at that time in history, we have what was called visitation. Ever heard that word before? Visitation. Well, what would happen is, church members would go out after church and they would go door to door to invite folks to come to church or share Christ with them or whatever. So one Sunday afternoon, my dad and I were together and we're going to visit a house. And we pulled up at this house and my dad had a big, huge, just massive, huge black Bible in his hand. I recall that Bible vividly. And we walk up to this house and we're going to go inside. People who live there had come to the church and visited and the church and I went a little ahead of myself there. Sorry about that. And had this big black Bible and people had come to the church and visited and my dad was going to go visit them. So he walks up, but they have a big chain link fence all around the house, a big chain link fence. And I said, Dad, I don't know if we should go in. Oh, Tom, it'll be all right. No problem. If you know my dad, you know that's kind of how he was, right? So he opens the gate of this people's house, yells in, hey, we're coming in. Opens the gate, and then we walk inside the gate, and all of a sudden, this giant German shepherd runs around the house. The German shepherd looks like a German guard dog, was kind of what he looked like, and he kind of let us know, hey, I don't like you being here. He barked a little bit and growled, and my dad said, hey, dog, go away. And the dog came at us, and the dog went around my dad. He pulled me to his side, and the dog went around my dad, and the dog bit me right here on my leg. And he bit me, and he tore my pants, and he drew blood on my leg. And my dad took his giant King James black Bible and bore it down on that dog's head so hard. All I heard was, I heard crunch, you know, as the dog ran off. I was sitting there bleeding. My pants are torn. You know, it's a little bit. Dog bites in my leg. And I'm sitting there. And I thought, man, our day's over. I'm going to go home and get a Band-Aid. My dad said, well, I don't think these folks are home. Let's go to the next house. That's literally what he said. And I said, Dad, I'm bleeding. He looked at my leg. He's like, ah, you'll be fine. Blood just cleans it off. That's what my dad said. Blood just cleans it off. I found myself saying that many times in my life, right after that moment, right? We go to the very next house. Now we pull up to this house, and all of a sudden, I'm filled with this anxiety. Do they have a dog? What's their dog like? What's going to happen? I looked at my dad, and I said, Dad, I'm kind of scared. Maybe we should go home. He said, Son, you'll be fine. Here's what he said. Son, you'll be fine. You're with me. Here's what he said. Because you're with me, you'll be fine. Because we're with Christ, we have peace. We walked in that next house, and he just kept pulling me beside him. I'm limping along, you know. If Mom only knew, Dad, if Mom only knew. Anyway, here's what he's saying. It's the same principle. We are at peace because Christ is with us. Amen? That's the source of our peace, is the continual presence of Christ. It's our birthright. How about number two? What's our second birthright that we have in Christ? Here's number two. We're going to relate this directly back to Esau and this story. But number two, I want you to see this. Now, don't amen or necessarily agree. Study scripture to see if I'm right. Here's number two. Christians have power. It is our birthright to have power in Christ because he lives in us. Now, why do I say that? Let me prove it to you. Ephesians 1:18, Paul's talking like I'm talking right now. Paul is saying, let me instruct you about who you are in Christ. Here's what Paul says. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Open your eyes, Christians, is what he says. You need to know these three things. Number one, the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and number three, his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. Let me just tell you, I have seen the power of God at work in amazing ways. I've seen God work amazing miracles. Who's seen amazing miracles at God's hand? Amen. I've seen God change circumstances and provide for things and work in amazing ways. But today I want to take this idea of God's power directly to this situation. I'm going to tell you, so listen, you have a birthright in your life as a Christian of power over temptation. Power over temptation in your life. And I'm taking it here because we saw Esau with a mighty, huge temptation to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau fell to that temptation, but we don't have to. You see, as Christians, we have power over temptation because Christ lives in us. Now, let me just check out this idea of temptation with each of you. Temptation means this. Temptation means you want to say what you should not say. Whoever deals with that, just raise your hand. You want to say things that you know you shouldn't say. Gossip, lying, telling somebody off when you know you shouldn't. You have that temptation to say what you shouldn't say. Or number two, temptation-wise, to think what you should not think. Who sometimes struggles to think things they know? I know I should think in this way. I know I shouldn't. Or last of all, you struggle to do what you should not do. Anybody struggle with that? Anybody have that struggle, right? It's temptation. And we know we want to say things and think things and do things that are not of God and that are not right. But the power of temptation is that we desire to do it. You guys ever heard about this thing? It's called the marshmallow test. The marshmallow test, I talked about this, I think, 3 years ago in a message, but the marshmallow test actually, it works like this. It's about temptation. Parents sit their kids down and they put a marshmallow in front of their kids. And they say, you know what? Don't eat that marshmallow for 10 minutes. And in 10 minutes, we're going to give you 5 marshmallows if you can just hold off. And the activity is to teach your kids to delay gratification and not give in to temptation right away. And some of these parents put videos on the internet of their kids not eating marshmallows. Here's an example of what I'm talking about.
Hey, mommy, I'll be back. Don't eat the marshmallow.
So here, this little guy. He gets a marshmallow right in front of him. He's got a temptation. He wants to eat the marshmallow. And just watch what happens. He's sitting there and he thinks, I won't look at it. I'm not going to look at it. I'm thinking about it. There it is right in front of me. What's going to happen with this temptation? I'm just going to squeeze it. Oh, it feels good. It's a soft marshmallow. He's just going to play with the idea. I don't know. What would it taste like? What would this thing? Maybe I'll put it in my mouth. I'm not going to bite down. I'll just put it in my mouth and see what it might feel like if I did. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm playing with the idea. I'm tempted to bite into this marshmallow and have a moment. Eventually, this young man just gives in and just eats the thing. There he is, just chomping away, you know, on that. He feels this overwhelming temptation. Look how happy he is, right? Right there. So happy just to get to eat his marshmallow and have a good time. He's got this issue, right? The thing about that I really want you to see about this temptation is that we are so like Esau. Look what Esau says. Esau says to Jacob, look, I am about to die. What good is the birthright to me? What good does it have power over temptation? I'm about to die. So often I think we feel exactly that way. When we've got that marshmallow in front of us of gossip or lying or some sin that we're thinking about doing or something we know is wrong, but we'd love to take a bite out of that thing, we think like Esau, if I don't do it, I'm going to die. Let me ask you a question about this. Are you adopting a position of powerlessness even though you have the power of Christ in your life? Think about what I'm saying. Because so many Christians I have heard sit with me and talk to me about an issue they're struggling with, and they say this: I'm totally powerless, Pastor Tom. I can't stop. I can't stop doing it. I can't overcome it. You can't say that. You can't live that way. You cannot, as a Christian, adopt a position of powerlessness in your life. Are you selling your birthright for a momentary pleasure? Is there something for you just in your life right now? Some kind of sexual immorality, some kind of sin in your life that's just like that bowl of stew, and you're saying, I feel like if I don't do it, I'm going to die. And I need it, and I want it. Let me just tell you right now, you have power over temptation. Now, part of the power that you have is that you're not alone. You've got people around you that can help you. We have an amazing ministry here at Spring Hills called Celebrate Recovery, and there are people waiting to help you overcome strongholds and temptations and issues in your life. There are Christian brothers and sisters surrounding you right now. Sometimes that power over temptation comes by confessing your sin, just confessing it. I'm struggling with this. I have this issue. I'm confessing it with your life. But you have power over temptation. I want to show you one more verse about the power that you have. And this is such a strong verse along these lines, Philippians 2:13. It says, for it is God, who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Here's what it says. God's power is working in you right now. As you draw near to God, as you worship God, as you pursue him, his power is working in you. Even if you can't feel it, God's power is working in you. By the way, the word for work here is the word energeo, the Greek word energeo. It means energy. God's energizing your life on the inside. Now, I was looking at this verse this week, thinking about this sermon, and I remembered when we studied Philippians 2 summers ago, we actually studied Philippians, and my daughter Ella, here she is right here, she's 12 now. But when Ella was 9, she actually made a video about this verse explaining the power that we have with this word. So I thought I might refresh your memory on this word with this little video with Ella explaining this Greek word. Here she is. Here she is right here.
Hi, my name is Ella, and today we're studying Philippians 2:13. It says, it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's focus on that phrase. It is God who works. The Greek word for work is energeia. Our English word for energy comes from this word. It means to work, to provide the power. It is God who has divided you the power to do his will.
Hey, have a little hand for Ella, if you guys don't mind. Out there she is on her scooter. We no longer have that scooter, I'm sad to say. We also called her Runaway Ralph when she'd ride that around the neighborhood, but that's not important. But there's the verse we're talking about. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What's it mean to will and to act? Here we see here a different translation. The New Living says it like this. Giving you the desire and the power. If you're struggling with temptation, you're falling to temptation, you can know God is at work in you, changing what you desire, giving you the power to overcome what you're facing. Who here would say, raise your hand, that as you've grown in Christ, things you used to desire, you no longer desire anymore? Who's had that happen, right? The sin I used to think was so appealing, that sin now is just disgusting to me because God has changed my desire. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to will and to act. But look at this, don't miss it. In order to fulfill his good purpose. Now think about this. Everywhere you go in your life, God is at work. Everywhere you go. You believe that? Raise your hand. Every place you go, God is at work. And you have the ability to join him in that work, to join him in the good purpose that God is accomplishing. You can join him in that place. That's why I believe number 3 of our birthright in Christ. Number 1 is peace. Number 2 is power. And number 3 is purpose. When you are born in Christ, you have the birthright of the purpose that God grants you in your life. Here's how I want to say it. Our birthright in Christ includes the ability to live for God's purpose. We don't have to live for ourselves anymore. We can live doing these things. Number 1, to worship God and bring him glory. That's his purpose, that we bring God glory with our lives. Or we have this purpose as well, to be his hands and his feet as he leads us to change this world for him. We have this purpose as well, to share his message of salvation. Amen? We have that purpose with our life. This week on Tuesday, I spent some time with my daughter Elizabeth, my oldest daughter. We try and get together every Tuesday morning and just connect on life and spend some time together. And I said, honey, how are you feeling? She said, Dad, she was on the mission trip with us back over spring break in Africa. And she said, Dad, I just miss Africa. I just miss being there. I wish I was back on that mission trip. I just really wish I was there. I said, why is that, honey? She said, because it felt like when I was there, I was doing things that were really important, that God was really working through me to affect people's lives. That day went on. I thought about that thought. It kept working in my mind all day long. And the day went on and on and on. And another one of our team members from that mission trip was walking through, high school student. His name's Jonah Smith. And Jonah was walking through the building. Jonah was going to a softball game down below, and he was a little early. I said, Jonah, hold on for a second. He stopped. I said, Jonah, would you sit down with me in my office? And I want to ask you a few questions. He said, oh, sure, Tom, no problem. He sat down in my office, and I said, Jonah, what do you think about that mission trip? He said, boy, that was really amazing. I love that trip. He said, I tell you the truth, I kind of wish I was going back. I'm ready to go back right now. I said, Jonah, what was it about that trip that so affected your life? And he said this thing I thought was really profound because it's Jonah Smith wisdom coming out to all of us. And here's how he said it. I wrote it down. Here's what he said. Oh, by the way, there's Jonah on the trip right there. Just give you a little visual. Here's what Jonah said. I felt really good doing stuff that was actually important. What a great quote from Jonah Smith, right? It felt really good doing stuff that was actually important. He's saying this. He's saying, when I live for God's purpose, it was overwhelming how I felt because I had the ability as a high school student to join in what God was doing. Jonah, we also talked about that Jonah can do that right here. It doesn't have to be in Africa where you're doing important stuff. You can do it right here in Licking County, important stuff for God. But I'm sure Jonah was thinking back. We began a church. I know we talked about this already, but the church we started while we were there, it's outgrown the house it was meeting in. Here's some pictures. Now they meet outside for worship. They've got over 30 believers, and there's Munya preaching up there, suit and tie, in the African sun. How awesome is that? But Jonah was saying, I felt this purpose. I felt this new purpose in my life. Now go back to our story for a second. I want to make a contrast. Our birthright in Christ includes the ability to live for God's purpose. But you know what? There's your purpose too. In this story, Jacob had his own purpose. And his purpose was not necessarily what God was calling him to do and the way God would ask him to do it. But look at this. But Jacob said to Esau, remember this? Swear to me. Jacob was ensuring that his purpose would go forward. Swear to me first. So Esau swore a birthright, swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Here's what I want you to see. Jacob had a clear purpose, and Jacob was living for his purpose. Here's my question for you. Are you living for his purpose, or are you living for your purpose? Are you, as you go through your life, saying, God, use me. It's my birthright to be used for your purpose. God, wherever I go, use me. I'll give you a quick example of this, and we'll be all done with this sermon. Not too long ago, I found myself in the position of having to go to the DMV. Who loves going down to the DMV, right? Don't you love that? So I knew I had to go down to the Department of Motor Vehicles and renew my registration for my cars. And normally I mail it in. I don't have to even go down there. I mail it. They mail it back. It's awesome. But I was out of the country for a while and didn't make that trip. And I realized, oh, I've got to go in. So it was my day off on a Friday, and I was going to go into the DMV. And I prayed. And I prayed this very, listen carefully, I prayed this very selfish prayer. Here's what I prayed. I said, God, I pray when I walk in there, there's no lines. I pray, God, when I go up there, I can get in and out of there quickly. And I think I prayed like this. I pray, God, I can walk in and out of the DMV in 10 minutes. That was my prayer, right? Totally focused on me. Me, me, me. About myself. So I drove down. I'm in prayer. I'm worshiping. Worshiping the God of no lines, whatever I'm doing. And I pull in. I walk in the DMV, I quickly scan the room, and there was only one person in line ahead of me in that registration car line. I thought, yes, the Lord has blessed me. And I walked up, I had my little checkbook, and I walked up, and the guy checked me in and out, and I was in and out of there, listen to this, in 8 minutes. Woo, right? And I walked out, and I had two thoughts identically at the same time. Thought number one was this, God, you are with me, and you have blessed me. And thought number two was, whoa, do I even know what's really better for me? Do I really know what's better for me to get in and out of the DMV in 8 minutes, or would have been better for me to have to wait there for an hour like I did the last time I went and I sat by somebody from our church and had a long conversation about their spiritual life? You know what? When I walked in and out of there in 8 minutes, I was praying for my purpose, because if it's better in my day to get in and out of there, I wasn't thinking about God's purpose. Here's what my prayer should have been. I should have been praying like this. God, I don't care how long I have to be in the DMV. You can teach me patience and you can use me for your glory, right? God, I don't really know what's best for me. All I know is I want to live for you. Can you say that? Are you living for your purpose? God, make my life easy, God. I pray for no lines and big raises and fun times. Is that the best thing for you? It's not. Adversity grows your character. Amen. And your prayer should not be, God, make my life easy. Your prayer should be, God, use me for your glory. Amen. You see, Jacob's living for himself. Jacob's living for his own purpose. And our birthright is to live for God and what he desires to do. Here's my contention to all of you. Our birthright in Christ is these three things: peace, power, and purpose. Now look at the screen and ask yourself this. If you have the birthright of peace, how much peace are you living with in your life? How much peace is happening in your heart? It's there for you, provided by Christ. Are you living in his peace, or are you selling that birthright of peace to focus on your fear and focus on your anxiety? You have a birthright of power from Christ in your life, power over temptation. Are you selling that birthright of power to have a moment of pleasure and fall to your temptation? You've got the birthright of purpose. But are you selling away that birthright of purpose to live for yourself and live in the way you desire to live? Why don't you bow your head, if you would? I'm going to pray in just a moment. Before I pray, I want you to know this. Pastor Coley is going to walk up. He's going to be standing to your left over on this side. And Pastor Coley is going to come stand on your left. And here's my invitation to you. If you're in this room and you're similar to the woman I shared the story about early in the sermon, who said to me, I've never accepted Christ. I've never done that. Maybe you find yourself today in a position of saying, you know, I've never done that. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And just a moment, when everyone stands up, if you'd say, I desire today to accept Christ into my life, I'm just going to ask you boldly to stand up where you are and walk straight to Pastor Coley and have a conversation with him about accepting Christ today. I'm just saying, it's here for you. Others of you, as you stand up in a moment, I want to encourage you as you stand here just to pray about your birthright in Christ, about how much peace, how much power, how much purpose you're seeing in your life. And if maybe today is a day to say to God, I'm done selling my birthright, and I want to live the life that you have for me in your peace, in your power, in living for your purpose in my life. Father, I thank you for all who are here right now. Father, we do not want to be like Esau, who sold away something of great value for something, for a momentary pleasure. And Father, we don't want to be like Jacob, plotting and planning our own purpose. But God, we want to live like Jesus Christ. We want to live, Father, with his peace, with his power, and with his purpose in our lives. And Father, as this group stands in just a moment, I pray, if any are here who don't know Christ, they would boldly come and see Pastor Coley and talk with him and accept you today. Father, others who are here as they stand, I pray they would feel that call to perhaps come to the altar and evaluate these things and spend some time in prayer. Or even, Father, as they stand here and sing about you, that they'd evaluate how much peace, how much power, how much purpose they're living with in this life. Father, we give this service to you. We give our lives to you. We thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. So stand if you would. Just go ahead and stand. Just come walk over here if you would on the right side. And if you want to accept Christ, just come right over here. Otherwise, you can come to the altar. Just evaluate where you are.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fear are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, and bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll
Hey, as you're on the way out today, I just want to encourage you to live lives, to be people of peace and power and purpose through Jesus Christ. I also want to remind you right now after this service, our mission team that went to Jordan earlier this year, back in February, they're going to be upstairs in the great room sharing about their mission experience. Why not just go up for a couple of minutes and go listen to this testimony they're going to share? I invite you all to go up. Also in the back of the room, we have Bottles for Life for Heartbeats. Let me just give you a little thought about those Bottles for Life. Spring Hills, as a church, we are so good at taking those bottles and so bad at bringing them back in. So if you take a bottle, bring a bottle back, and let's get those back and support Heartbeats and all that they do. And number three, last thing, maybe you're here as a first-time guest today. I'm going to invite you as a first-time guest to go back and see Kathy back there at the Information Center. She's going to get your information and give you a gift from us, a very special gift from us. There's a healing prayer team in the back ready to pray for any needs that you have. But let's just bow our heads and pray one last time. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for these amazing stories that we find in Genesis, true stories, Father. Sometimes in these stories, we see great examples to follow, and sometimes we see examples, God, to avoid. And Father, I pray we can avoid being like Esau, who sold away his birthright for a momentary pleasure. And God, that we can be like your son, Jesus Christ, living in his peace, living in his power, living for his purpose with our lives. Father, we thank you and praise you this day. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Hey, I'll see you guys next week. Let me say one last thing. Next week after each service, we're having a short reception for Pastor Coley to say goodbye to him. So come next week and have a cookie with Pastor Coley. So thanks a lot. You guys are awesome. Walk on upstairs if you would and see that Jordan Mission team.